Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Yesterday, you heard the first part of the message you'll be hearing today. We're going to start off today's broadcast with just a little bit of what you heard yesterday to give you the background, if you will, and I hope that the conclusion will be an encouragement to you. God bless you. The primary battleground where you and I have to come to grips with this warfare is our minds. It's our thought life. That's why we have to learn to take every thought captive to the Lordship of Christ. If you're going to do that, you need to spend time in the Word. You need to meditate on God's Word. Read it. Read it again. Read it some more. Look at what it says. Last night, we went through the familiar story of David and Goliath, and what I hope you noticed was that we looked at things that are right there in the text that usually get overlooked. I mean, it wasn't like, you know, well, how did you know that? Well, it said it. It said it on the page. My goal when I preach and when I teach is not that people will say, "That's just amazing. That must have been a great seminary he went to, because I could never get that from the text." If you couldn't get that from the text and you're a child of God, then maybe it's not in the text and you shouldn't believe it. Okay? My prayer is that when I preach, people will say, "He's right, that's what it says." Because if you realize the answers are in the book, it's not me, it's him. You've got the book. "Well, yeah, but I haven't been to seminary." You don't have to go to seminary. What you need is to ask the author. You don't need a divine revelation written across the sky. You don't need to hear an audible voice. Just keep looking at what he says and saying, "Lord, show me what you want me to see. Show me what you want me to notice." And it's not going to be the exact same thing for all of us, but it better be there on the page. If it's not in that passage, one of my board members right now who's battling glioblastoma. When she was a little girl, 10 years old, she'd been at Mount Vernon, our church in Atlanta, and her family moved down to, I can't say the name right, Albany. They went there to the Baptist church, and it's a lovely church with nice music and great decor. And she's sitting next to her mom and dad, and the preacher is up there talking, and she pulls on her mom's sleeve, and she said, "Mama, where are we in the Bible?" And her mother realized, startling revelation, we're not in the Bible. We're in a sermon, but we're not in the Bible. A text was read, but we're not looking at the text. We're not seeing what it says. And they started looking for another church. Now, that was many years ago. I don't know who's that church now. They may be fabulous. But I'll tell you this. This is God's word. Satan's first words in Scripture were, "Did God really say this?" And he misstated what God had said. Did God really say you couldn't eat from any of the fruit? Eve said, "Well, no, he didn't say that. He just said, we can eat any of the fruit except from this tree where you happen to be. If we eat that fruit or even touch it, we'll die." You will not die. God's just saying that because he knows that in the day you eat thereof, you'll be like him. That was the temptation. Don't believe God's word. He hasn't changed his tactic. Any preacher who tries to undermine your confidence in the trustworthiness of God and his word is a spokesperson for Satan. Well, does he ever plant thoughts in the minds of pastors? Yes. Our thoughts are not just our own. Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" They answered. Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the Most High God." Jesus said, "You are blessed, Simon, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." In other words, the reason Peter recognized Jesus for who he is was not because Peter was smarter than the other guys in the room. It's because the Father had revealed that to Peter. Come down a paragraph on that page. Jesus is telling the same group of guys that he's about to be arrested, beaten, and killed. And Peter takes him aside and starts rebuking him, it says. He's rebuking him. And Jesus said, "Oh, Peter, man, I know you mean well, but you just don't understand what's..." No. He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." See, Jesus recognized the source of God's revelation to Peter, and he recognized the source of temptation that was coming through Peter. And that temptation was straight out of the pit.
Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. Each one is unique, but all of them are ours. In our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere. And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a few moments to encourage us. I want to ask you to do 3 things, in fact. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, and learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we will remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread His word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We are depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is, and He's holding out His hand. But the waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me. My
The Father had revealed what was coming for Jesus. Peter wouldn't have any part of that. He didn't want that to happen. Jesus recognized that what Peter was speaking in that moment was from Satan. How do you learn to discern? How do you know if this is God saying this or if this is Satan saying this? This is what God is saying. And it all points to Jesus. It all points to Jesus. Anything that would undermine your confidence in God's word is of Satan. Okay? I mean, that's black and white. When the enemy comes and tries to get you to say you can't rely on God, you can't trust him in this situation. Now, for me, that would sound like, I better come up with a plan B. I better not do this right now. This thing that God's asking me to do. I know. I had a friend who felt that God, he told me that he felt God was leading him to do something sacrificial. And he asked me if I'd come and talk with him and pray with him because he said, in order for me to do this, three miracles would have to happen. In order to make it possible for me to do what I believe God's calling me to do. He said, this would have to happen, and this would have to happen, and this would have to happen. And I don't see any of those happening. I mean, any of those happening would be a miracle. Okay? But it would take all three. And I just don't think that's possible. So I feel like the Lord's telling me to do this, but I can't do it unless these things happen. And I said, well, let's just pray. I said, Father, you know whether or not you want this man to do this. If you want him to do it, you can do those miracles. Miracles are not hard for you. So we're just going to trust you to guide. He called me the next day. He said, can you please come over to the house? I went over to his house. He said, you remember yesterday? We talked about those three things. We prayed. He said, all three happened within 12 hours after we prayed. First one, then another, then the other. All three of those things happened. I said, well, that's tremendous. He said, I know. He said, now I'm going to have to really pray about whether or not to do that. That really happened. I'm not making this up. I'm not exaggerating. And I was more amazed by that he said than I was by the fact that the three miracles had happened. Okay? Because I know God works miracles, but how? When God works miracles like that, how can we still say, well, I'm just not sure? You're really not sure? Is that the problem? I don't think that's the problem. I don't think that's the problem. We just don't want to do what God says. Because we're in the habit of doing what the enemy says. Thinking we're doing what we want to do. But it doesn't work out very well for us, does it? After we moved to Tennessee, my kids quickly grew up. And when the youngest went off to college, God told us, and I'm not going to try and get into how God told us. They're wonderful stories, but shorthand is, God made it very clear to us that we were supposed to adopt some other kids. And so we ended up adopting three kids from Ukraine. And while we were in the process of adopting those three kids from Ukraine, one of the boys at the ranch, whose mother was a single mom and died of cancer, and he'd been at the ranch for years at that point and would spend his holidays with my wife and me, he said, Pastor Wood, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. He said, how did you decide to go overseas to adopt? Wasn't that an elegant way of asking? And that was very, very nice. And I said, well, that's a great question. And I told him how God had made it clear, not just that we were supposed to adopt or that we were supposed to adopt from overseas, but that God wanted us to adopt three kids from a Ukrainian orphanage that we'd never seen pictures of or laid an eye on. Okay? But God made it clear you're supposed to adopt those kids. And I said, so that's why we're doing it. I said, you understand? He said, yes, sir. My wife, who has never been one to leave well enough alone, immediately spoke up and said, Preston, are you asking that because you wish you could be adopted? And he said, more than anything. He said, I already feel like you're my mom and dad, but it would mean so much to me if I could have your name and it would be official. And we said, okay, we're just curious. No, you can't do that at that point. There's no way to put the genie back in the bottle. So, or the toothpaste back in the tube, whatever your metaphor is. So I said, well, son, you understand you're not available for adoption. Your sister has custody of you, and you're not available for adoption. And he said, I know. But we began working on the process, and we ended up adopting Preston too. The story doesn't end there. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but Preston's particular journey led him into a 10-year bout with alcoholism. Severe alcoholism. Just a mess. And I feel free to talk about this because he's come on my radio show and talked about it, you know, nationally, so I don't feel like I'm compromising a confidence here. And he's shared about it. Thank God he's now 3 years sober. Very grateful for that. But during those 10 years, we didn't know if he was going to live. During those 10 years, we didn't know if he'd ever get free. He certainly professed faith in Christ, never would stop saying that he knew what he was doing was wrong, that he knew Jesus is the only hope, but he was absolutely enslaved by his addiction. We prayed for him, we prayed with him, and one of the things that I tried to help him understand, which now he will tell you, is all those times when he thought he was doing what he wanted to do, it's because he was in the habit of believing that that tempter was him, that he wanted to. So much so that when he decided he didn't want to, he still felt like he had to. The chains of that addiction were so great because he had spent year after year after year, not just with regard to alcohol, but with regard to other sins as well. When you do what the liar says, you think you're doing what you want to do. But you're not. You're doing what he wants you to do. Because do you really want to destroy yourself? Do you really want to hurt the people that love you? Do you really want to wreck your future? Say, well, thank God, Pastor, I've never been an alcoholic. Well, I haven't either. But I've done some stupid stuff in my life. The way you eat, the way you drive, the way you relate to others, the schedule that you keep. There's all kinds of stuff that we do that we think is just, you know, that's just us. That's just me. It's just the way I am. Jesus came to set the prisoner free. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came and he overcame. And our victory, our triumph is in him. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Let's see, are there any things in there that maybe we need more of, like... Bingo! This man said it. Self-control. Well, I'm sorry, I just can't control it. You can't on your own. But you can surrender to him, and he'll give you self-control. He promised. He promised. You know what? The first thing on that list is love. Love is patient. Oh, I can't help it. I'm just an impatient person. Well, repent. I come from an impatient family. Oh, they were sinners too? All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's not a problem that somebody at your table may have. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us. He came to save sinners. He didn't just come to forgive us. He came to change us. And he is changing his children from the inside out. And he promises in 1 John that one day we're going to see him face to face and we're going to be like him. We're going to be like him. For we shall see him as he is. That's the plan. Talk about victory. Talk about triumph. We're going to be like him. Well, what have I got to do to make that happen? He has done and is doing and will do what it takes to make that happen. I'm not telling you, if you follow these 12 steps, you can have victory. I'm telling you, and we sang it last night, our victory is in him. So put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Run to him and say, Lord, I can do nothing apart from you. Every time that I'm getting up to preach, and I've been preaching since I was 15, I've been preaching since I was about 5, but I've been being asked to preach since I was 15, all right? Every time I get up to preach, I pray, God, I can do nothing without you. I can do all things through you. Please cleanse me, fill me, speak through me. And you know what? By God's grace, he does. My prayer is that we would hear his voice, that we would see the truth, and that we would believe what he says. Revelation 12:11, we'll look at it, God willing. They overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. It's all about him. It's all about him. That's where the victory is. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much. Help us to realize we're not dealing just with a set of principles. We're dealing with the living God. Help us to believe your promises and to rest in you and to rejoice in you, because you didn't come here to shame us. You came here to set us free. Thank you. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number. 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.